We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and we begin our reading at verse 42, where we read, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue," you must remember that last week we ended with the great truth of the gospel. This is Paul's first recorded sermon that he preached. It was being preached in a synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, and he has that grand close to it, drawing in the net to the person of Christ in verses 38 and 39, and then with a warning that follows in verses 41 and verse 40. So we read, beginning in verse 42, as we have, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the truths revealed in the word of God. Deliver us, O God, we pray, from prejudice. We see the perdition of it, the wickedness of it. And O God, we pray that as thy people, our hearts will be so in tune with thee and so in love with the gospel that we will cherish the redeeming work of Christ and the blessing that he's provided for men who believe. Use this word this morning to speak to hearts. Deliver us from anything that would hinder and enable us to stand forth in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen. Paul had preached his first sermon that is recorded in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. And he touched on the great truths of life. He spoke about life. He spoke about God. He spoke about sin. He spoke about justification. And he spoke about the forgiveness of sins. This is what life is all about. But what we now have before us in the passage that we read is the reaction of the people to his message. And I have called this message this morning in my notes, the perdition of prejudice. Prejudice is one of the worst things that anyone can have. And we see prejudice among those to whom Paul preaches. The Jewish people had been the recipients of God's revelation under the Old Testament economy. Romans chapter 9 verses 1 through 5 tell us why Israel was chosen as a nation. And they thought that because they were, quote, the chosen people, that everyone else was banned from the blessings of the gospel. They hated the fact that the Gentiles were blessed by God. And perdition shows the utter depravity of the human heart. Nowhere do you see the utter depravity of the human heart displayed as you do when you examine the subject of prejudice. Prejudice is wicked, for prejudice can be a cancer in the heart that will erupt like a volcano at the wrong time. And we find that here, at the very time of the rich blessing of the gospel, we see the volcano erupt on the part of those who claim to be the people of God. Now, Paul was invited to return the next Sabbath day. But when the Jews see the Gentiles coming, and to understand that passage, you should turn over and read the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning at about verse 11. And read what God has done through the work of Christ in making out of one new man, making one new man, all who believe, whether Jew or whether Gentile. And all who believe are in one church, for there are not two. The Word of God teaches us that there is but one head of the church. The church is not a monstrosity with a number of heads. The church is one, and there is but one head of the church. And an Indian in the jungles of Brazil, when he trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, he's in the same body as I am, the body of Christ. And when an African from Nigeria or anywhere else trusts Christ, he's in the same body I am. God has but one church. And in the church of Jesus Christ, we talk a lot about knowing that we're saved. The Word of God tells us we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And then he goes on in the third chapter of the first epistle of John. And the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John, and he shows what loving the brethren really means. And beloved, it will remove stumbling blocks. There are many stumbling blocks that Christians have placed in the road of other people. Would you read the 18th chapter of Matthew on the great subject of forgiveness? Remember, it begins with the children in a home. And it says, if a person puts a stumbling block in the way of a child in the home, it is better if a millstone were put around his neck and he was cast into the depths of the sea than that he should hinder one of these little ones. You think of that. And you take a home into which divorce has entered. The children are with daddy over the weekend. They're with mom during the week. They're supposed to love mommy during the week. They're supposed to love daddy on a Sunday. But daddy and mama don't love one another. Who's the stumbling block to them? Boys and girls. And in the church of Jesus Christ, where we stand up and sing, my hope is in the Lord. And in the epistle to the Colossians and in the epistle to the Ephesians, he has so much to say about the church and the union of the church to the head of the church And that the problem in the church of Colossae was they didn't hold the head. They had a wrong view of Christ because they had a wrong view of one another. And oh, friends, prejudice is such a vicious thing, especially when it affects those to whom the gospel has been preached. There are a number of things we want to look at this morning in this portion of the Word of God that is before us. Remember that Jews will join Gentiles and riot against the gospel. But they will oppose the Gentiles the moment that they are blessed by it. Isn't that amazing? They would join each other to riot, but they would oppose one another when blessing comes. And that is what happens in our text. You see, such is the perdition of prejudice. And when we look at the cross, and when we think of the way in which Pilate and Herod became friends, they had been enemies. Here were two leaders that were enemies, but they became friends concerning what? Concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They united against Him. Jesus Christ is a focal point of all history. And the more you know about Him, the better you will understand human nature and the eruptions that come from the exercise of human nature. Notice, first of all, their departure from the meeting. In the synagogue, discussion usually followed the reading of the Word of God. But the apostles felt it was necessary to leave, and in the end of our reading this morning, they left. Now, if you understand the Paul's first missionary journey, and that is what he's involved in, he's in that area of modern Turkey, which was known as the churches of Galatia. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, these were the churches of Galatia. Now, Paul felt it necessary to leave. Why? When you read the epistle that he wrote to the Galatians, we find that in Galatians 4:13, he speaks of the infirmity of the flesh when he was with them. He said, at the first I preached the gospel to you with great infirmity of the flesh. There was a real problem. And he said, you received me as an angel of God. My, what a reception he got. But in all probability, Paul had poor eyesight. This is what many men think was his problem. But I want you to notice, whatever their reason was for leaving, the Gentiles desired to hear the message again. Now, what was the message? I'll tell you, it was a message from the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Can you imagine our modern preachers today preaching a message on the gospel from the Old Testament? That's what it was. It was a message not only from the Old Testament, but it was a message that spoke of human need and divine grace. His message, if you read it carefully, was not what we would call a relevant message today. We wouldn't call it that, but I'll tell you this. It was a vital message, and it was a necessary message. Where God's word is faithfully preached, beloved, a crowd gathers and God saves some. And he saved some here at Antioch on Paul's first missionary journey. I want you to notice the discourse of the apostles. What was their message? Their message was that of the cross, and it was based upon the Old Testament scriptures. When Paul had to leave the Jewish people because of prejudice, and go to the Gentiles. He quoted Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, where it says, I will give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. You see, and that verse speaks of the person of Christ, that it is he who was given as a light to the nations. For Paul had said, as we noticed last Lord's Day, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things for which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And the Gentiles were thrilled to hear this message. I've given you as a light to the Gentiles. Now it brought prejudice from the Jews, and it resulted in Paul and Barnabas being expelled from Antioch. But I want you to notice the distinct divisions that the gospel causes. The gospel causes division. We don't like to think of division, but the gospel causes it. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for a verse. For we find that this passage that Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 fits what took place at Antioch. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where we read, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? And we find Paul here in the 13th of Acts, in the midst of his sermon, he becomes a savor of life unto life to those who are being saved. But at the same time, he's a savor of death unto death in those who are going their own way to perdition. They who will have their own way. And that's what sin is. That is the essence of sin. The essence of sin is my will to my right to myself. I can do what I please. That's the essence of sin. Isaiah 53 says, All we like sheep have gone astray and we have turned everyone to his own way. Now your way may be a little different than someone else's, but your way will lead to perdition. For that is the very essence of sin. And that is what leads to all other sins. My desire to have my own way is what leads to all the whole catalog of sin, no matter what it is. And therefore, we see that the gospel is a savor of life unto life to those who believe. But it's a savor of death unto death in those who will not believe. The gospel produces either jealousy or joy. There was joy to the Gentiles who believed. There was jealousy on the part of Israel. I'd like to go into that word jealousy, but time won't permit it. More than that, it produced either blasphemy or belief. Belief of in the hearts of those who accepted the message of the gospel, but blasphemy from the lips of those who would not believe and who tried to hinder others from believing. It produced the spirit of hell, which persecutes, or it will produce the spirit of holiness, which ever seeks to save. Now the preaching of the apostles storms the intellect of men. True gospel preaching storms the intellect. And it storms the will. And a decision has to be made concerning the person of Christ. But you may say, but I'm not going to make a decision. You already have. By the very fact that you say, I'm not going to make one, you already have made it. You see, the preaching of the cross, it storms the will, and it produces either belief and salvation, or unbelief, or blasphemy and perdition. The preaching of the cross divides as nothing else does. Nothing else divides like the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul preach the cross? How did he preach it? He preached the cross as the means, the only means of the forgiveness of sins. You and I are living in a day when other means are presented as the forgiveness of sins. They are presented in a very subtle way. They are presented in a subtle way under the guise of being relevant. They're presented. Forgiveness of sins is obtained by the belief of the truth. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. Then the truth of justification he sets forth. He sets forth that we're justified from all things, from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a perfect standing before God. Our standing before God will never be any better than it is right now. After I'm in glory for a million years, my standing before God will never be better than it is right now. I'll have a lot more enjoyment of it, but my standing is perfect in Christ. Justified from all things, declared righteous by a holy God. Justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now I'd like to mention just a few things quickly in closing. Prejudice may hinder the salvation of God, but God will save his people. You have that in verse 48, where we read in a special way, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Amidst all the confusion of prejudice, amidst all the blasphemy of the Jews, God will save his people. Now, I don't know who his people are, and neither do you. God did not put a yellow streak down the backs of his people that he has chosen to save, so that I can just go and preach to them. God has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That you and I are responsible to do. Saving is God's business. And in the midst of all the activity of man, and in all the eruptions of prejudice, God is doing a work. There's a second thing that we need to remember from this passage, and that is that God uses means. For in verses 38 and 39 we read, all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now God, it is quite evident that God does not have to believe, but I have to believe. I have to believe. And if anybody is going to be saved, they must believe the message of the gospel. And that message of the gospel, you and I are responsible to preach. And we must keep that before us. And there's one other thing. We must remember that in our experience, we learned verses 38 and 39 long before we learned verse 48. Now I know some men who love verse 48. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. I love that truth. I believe that truth. But at the same time, they're not busy with verses 38 and 39. I believe verses 38 and 39 are the verses that need to be on our hearts. Through this man, the person of Christ, is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Are we telling that message? Are we telling that message? Prejudice abounds. Prejudice abounds. I met Dr. J. I. Packer, the man who wrote that classic work, Knowing God. I met him about a year and three months ago. And we had a chat together. I said, years ago, I read your book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It was the most balanced book I've ever read on the subject. You see, most Christians are either in one side or the other. And here within about 12 verses, both are mentioned. Both are mentioned. The necessity for the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, do you know that if a person is never told the gospel, they have nothing to believe? And God will save no one who does not believe. No matter how much you quote verse 48. God will save no one who doesn't believe. And he's given you and me the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. Well, it's going to bring prejudice. It's going to bring problems, hard work. But it's the most glorious thing that we possess. I mentioned something this morning at the Lord's Supper. What I mentioned was this. The Word of God tells us to love one another. Genuine love wants the best for the other person. To me, that's my definition of love. Love always wants the best for the other person. And a person who just wants to satisfy themselves, that person doesn't know how to love. What is the best thing you have? The best thing a Christian has is the gospel. It's the only thing you can give someone else that will deliver them from the wrath to come, that will deliver them from the power of darkness, and translate them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And God asks us to proclaim it. Now, he's given us something that we can rest with full assurance, which is a solid work under our feet. He lets us know that there is a people who will believe. We're not going to go forth in vain. There are a people who will believe the message. But he says, you carry it to everybody throughout the world. That is our responsibility. He will do the saving. And you know how many he'll save? Everyone who believes. No one can ever say to God, it's your fault that I'm not saved. It's their fault they did not believe. Oh, brethren, let's tell it. Let's tell it as lovingly and as uncompromisingly as we possibly can. The day of grace is coming to a close. The events this week in California should teach us that the world, it doesn't matter if it's California or Washington or if it's in Russia, this world is ready for the Antichrist. But the real Christ is the one that you and I have to proclaim until he takes us home. Let's pray together. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you always cause us to triumph in Christ. For we are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of life unto life, to the other of death unto death. The apostle cried out, who's sufficient for these things? O Father, dismiss us with thy blessing. Make us aware of the fact that unless we trust Christ, we're lost. Our hope is not in a political system. Our hope is in the Lord. Reveal thyself to us and deliver us, we pray thee, from prejudice. Oh, may we love one another, and may we love the lost, as our blessed Lord did. Have compassion upon them. The needs are greater in Los Angeles than ever before. Oh, Father, deliver us from prejudice. Help us to see like Christ saw, and give us a heart of compassion. And now we commend this company to thee, and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build us up, and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.